Mark chapter 6, 31. And it reads, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Amen.
Now I want to invite you to join me on your knees so we can pray.
Our lovely Father, we come to you this morning with our hearts full of joy. And we ask you to bless us. Thank you for the blessing of being here in the church. We pray for those who are hurting, who need healing. Not as much physical healing, but a spiritual healing, O Lord. That your Holy Spirit can be with us. That you can be with the preacher, with Rod this morning. May he speak words of life to us. And that we can hear you and feel your Holy Spirit while we worship you in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, there's a lot of you. Good morning. So Colleen sent me a text and asked me what the title of my sermon was. I started to type, "I'm tired, I can't think of it right now. I'll send one later." And I nodded off after a couple of words. So we'll go with this, I guess. We'll try. "I'm tired." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that my words will bring you honor and praise, and that we will all understand how much we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what do the Exxon Valdez, remember that oil spill, and Chernobyl and Three Mile Island, those little nuclear incidents, what do they all have in common? Fatigue. It's stated that employee fatigue played a role in all three tragedies. I think I worked with that guy. In fact, studies show that 25 to 30% of all highway accidents are related to fatigue. 40% of all semi-truck accidents are related to fatigue. Get this, 40% of adults in the U.S. report unintentionally falling asleep or nodding off. I work with a guy. I'm not sure if these will forward or not. I think we've had trouble with that before. I'll let them worry about it. I work with this guy. I've worked with him for 20-some-odd years, and he was sitting across the desk from me. And I'm talking to him. We're discussing some things. And he'd been having a little bit of trouble, I think, at home. He wasn't getting really good sleep. But I watched him as I'm talking to him. We're actually interacting. And his eyes just start doing this. And he actually just falls asleep as I'm talking. And so my words change. I actually started changing what we were discussing. And I said, "Ann, I can see your eyes are getting heavy. And I guess my voice is soothing. And I see you're actually falling asleep right now." And he just continued to fall asleep right as I was talking until I finally just stopped. Kind of wanted to look around to see if anyone else saw that, but nobody had. And then I clapped my hands really loud and he jumped, almost fell out of his chair. So I know about this nodding off thing because I hope that he wouldn't just want to nod off while I was talking. Some of you might today. But get these numbers. 60% of Americans admit to driving drowsy. That's 150 million people. 37% admit to falling asleep at the wheel. That's 92 million people falling asleep at the wheel. This one's the scariest. 13% admit to falling asleep once a month while driving or sitting at a stoplight, at least behind the wheel. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Even our health is affected. With chronic fatigue, we're more likely to suffer from heart attack, heart disease, stroke, asthma, COPD, immune system suppression, cancer, arthritis. You're 28% more likely to suffer arthritis if you just suffer from chronic fatigue. And, of course, depression. So there are a couple different types of fatigue that we'll look at today. One is physical fatigue. Has anyone been physically exhausted? A few of you. It can be from a combination of physical exertion or at times lack of sleep or rest. Now, I can remember in college I took a full load and I worked 3 part-time jobs. I worked custodial. I cleaned the chapel, the bunk room, the visitor's quarters, the rec room, and the laundry room. Boy, the laundry room was awesome. Had these huge dryers and you'd clean out those vents, massive amount. I could have made socks with all the lint that I got out of there. But I found change underneath there. I took it to the boys' dorm and I said, I found all this money in there. And he goes, hey, that's your manna. I thought, that is awesome. I paid for my laundry almost every week with change that I found in the dryers. So I did those. I also picked up a couple of shifts at the desk. I worked the desk. And now we had a couple of desks, boys' dorm and a girls' dorm, that worked all night, 24 hours. They were open 24 hours. And so I usually picked up a 1 to 4 or 4 to 7 a.m. shift because my schoolwork was pretty heavy. And finally, my third job is I worked at a farm off campus. I actually removed rocks from a field, anything from a couple inches in diameter up. And there were about 10 of us that I think showed up the first morning, Sunday morning, and 2 hours later there was about 5 of us, and by lunch there was 3, and coming back from lunch I was the only one. And so I dug rocks out of a field for a couple of Sundays, putting them on a flat top trailer. It went along nice and slow. I think that the Lord blessed me with some pretty amazing people, because I think he recognized I needed the work, and so he made some work for me. He actually met me at the end of his driveway and said, hey, I've got some other work for you. It's about a half-mile drive up to his house. He said, I want you to cut the weeds and grass on either side, about a half-mile up there, and no riding lawnmower. He kind of smiled, and he threw a tool out at me, and no weed eater. It was a scythe. You know, that thing that one dude carries around. I don't really know how to operate one of those. I wasn't sure. I think the Grim Reaper's tool, that's what it is. Anyways, so I remember swinging this thing over and over. And my grip got so fatigued and I got so tired and I was so automated in my movements that I remember losing that. And I continued to like swing 2 or 3 more times, not realizing it was 15, 20 feet away. So I recognized some physical fatigue. And then at college, I had the keys to some of the other empty rooms. And I'd grab an empty key and I'd go, or a key to an empty room, and I'd go and study. And then I'd wake up 20 hours later. I'd just crash like once a month, it felt like. I also worked construction during the summer at times. I had another good employer that always hired me back, and I ran a 90-pound jackhammer for, I ran a 90-pound jackhammer for hours all day long, and then shoveled the slag. Slag is the stuff that you make from running a jackhammer. We were actually in an ammunition depot. There were MPs involved, different story. And at night, my grandparents, they had a small alfalfa farm, and we came home, and they'd baled all the hay, but they didn't have the equipment to pick the bales up. And so my uncle and I, after work until about 11, 12 at night, would buck bales up onto a wagon that my grandpa would stack, and my grandma would drive the Jeep pulling the trailer. And so you'd get to bed about midnight. I don't remember my head hitting the pillow. You just were asleep, just like that. So physical fatigue, I bet most of us can recognize it. But in actuality, I feel busier now. 50, 60-hour weeks, meetings, never complete too many to-do lists. The days feel shorter, fuller, and faster. Even when doing good things, church meetings, helping somebody, preparing for this sermon. Why are we like this? And what suffers? And what do we need, if anything, to do about it? What's another type of fatigue? How about mental fatigue? How is this different from physical fatigue? Well, we can sit and do physically nothing, yet bombard our minds with excessive information, enough to fatigue and clutter our minds. Today, we process over 5 times more information than we do just 30 years ago. In fact, there's an article on overstimulation of the brain from a magazine called The Learning Mind. It's a periodical. It says, "It is no longer secret that the human brain is amazing. It has unmatchable power that continues to keep scientists and neurologists interested. But with the constant flow of information in today's world, the brain can get too much overstimulation. And this is where the concept of information overload comes into play. In fact, recent research suggests that the human brain is capable of storing as much information as the entire internet. Or more precisely, a petabyte of information for you nerds out there. Furthermore, researchers have discovered that the brain cell uses 26 different ways to encode information. That's one of the ways they believe it's able to store so much information. Isn't it funny? Humans trying to understand God's design. It's laughable. But while this ability makes us feel as if we have superpowers, researchers believe that too much information puts our brain's health in danger, resulting in information overload. Another periodical called Information Pollution had an article titled "The New Challenge for Millennials." Over time, information pollution, or the exposure to multiple environmental sources of data, leads to the overstimulation of the brain. Neurons get overloaded with data, numbers, deadlines, targets to be met, projects to be completed, or simply useless details. And all this unnecessary information can ultimately destroy them. Consequently, a stressed and overloaded brain is at high risk of dementia and other neurodegenerative diseases like Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. As if the information we are forced to deal with at work is not enough, we read irrelevant news, magazines, online posts, exposing ourselves to an informational attack. All of these scatter a certain general anxiety about the human brain's ability to deal with so much information when we are sensitively limited. Daniel Boorstin, he's a researcher, stated, "Technology is so much fun, but we can drown in our technology. The fog of information can actually drive out knowledge." Although being informed is never bad, the overstimulation of the brain can have a reverse effect. In other words, instead of becoming smarter, our brain's ability to learn and engage in problem-solving thinking will actually decrease. Who do you think benefits from that? Another researcher, Joseph Ruff, said, "Once capacity is surpassed, additional information becomes noise and results in the decrease of information processing and decision quality." Again, who wants to distract us and force us to make poor decisions? What about advertisers? Advertisements that we contend with. It's suggested that we see, maybe not fully processed, but we see several hundred to several thousand a day. In 2017, the U.S. advertiser spent an estimated $207 billion to get your attention. The eyes can transmit up to 10 million bits of information per second. The skin can transmit up to 1 million per second. The ears, 100,000. It is estimated that in today's society, we are bombarded with over 11 million bits of data every second of our waking day. Our brains, though amazing and astounding in the ability to store information, cannot process information that rapidly, so we get traffic jams, overload, and mental fatigue. Blue screens affect you. TV, phones, tablets, they mess with our brain's chemistry, not allowing our normal rhythm of sleep-wake timing to enact. It also shows that it reduces our frontal lobe activity, where the upper brain function resides, our decision and cognition centers. I've told my kids I know so much that now when I learn something new, which is rare, the new information coming in has to push something else out to leave room. That seems more true than I even thought, but that's why I forget their names. I can't control always what gets pushed out. We fill our brains with so much wasteful information, but isn't some of the information we put in our brains necessary and good? I'm sure it is. Work information, schedules, important dates, birthdays, anniversaries. The pastor's phone number and name. You better remember Bible verses, Bible studies. How much is enough? How much is too much? What is the underlying source of this innocuous information push? What suffers? And what, if anything, needs to be done about it? What about another fatigue, emotional fatigue? So what is that? Do you ever feel like your emotions are being yanked all around, highs and lows, happy and sad, angry and disgusted, rapid changes back and forth, up and down? Our emotions are a part of us, a normal response to our environment and the information that we are digesting. But do you feel like you're being more frequently poked and stimulated and manipulated? Strong emotions can be exhausting. This is because they affect our autonomic system, our fight or flight responses. Have you felt a crash after an emotional high? Or after a sad event, you feel washed out? Now, what if those events and emotions came rapidly over and over? Advertisers, again, use this. Advertisers frequently emphasize the emotions that products elicit rather than the product's actual qualities. Many ads aim for the emotional response that dissuades consumers from thinking of the product's value or even functionality. Ads may depict common scenarios that viewers can relate to and remember, such as a first date or a child's birth, in order to increase the level of emotional engagement with the product. Ads also increasingly masquerade as entertainment, offering humorous narratives in order to draw consumers in. Clever writing, cutesy mascots, unconventional narrative strategies can all help engage consumers, making them more likely to remember the product. Many companies, even selling unhealthy products, such as beer, use humor to distract consumers from the negative aspects of these items. Finally, advertisers create desires for products by preying on consumers' fears. Cleaning products and hand soap companies, for example, often market their products aggressively during times of mass illness. And often their products do nothing to defend against that particular illness, but the ads play on people's fears, leading them to believe the items are more effective. Get this, emotional ads are twice as effective as a rational ad. So instead of having a rational discussion where you would actually swerve somebody's line of thought, if I use emotion on you, you're twice as likely, it's twice as likely to be effective. It takes less than 3 seconds to have a gut reaction. According to an emotionomics specialist, I didn't even know that was a word, emotions process sensory input in only 1/5 of the time our conscious cognitive brain takes to assimilate the same input. So if it takes 3 seconds to have a gut reaction, and that's 1/5 the time, that counting to 10 before you made a decision wasn't even quite it yet. Emotions, rather than cognitive thinking, have a more profound impact on our actions, creating lasting instinctual impressions, and actually predispose us to following the same course of action in the future. They create a pattern, if you will. For brands, this is an incredibly powerful piece of information, and many are capitalizing on it by creating emotional ads designed to go straight for the gut. Emotional ads aren't merely images and slogans to try and educate and persuade viewers. They strategically manipulate consumers' feelings and stimulate the emotional triggers that influence how we make decisions. An emotional ad may be designed to incite anger, sadness, or joy, but all are targeted at the brand's end goal. So advertisers use our emotions, and with so many, up to several thousand a day, it's no wonder we get emotionally exhausted. So how about a political ad? Yikes. Why so many negative attacks and smear campaigns? Why? Because they work. These techniques are used to tweak viewers' emotions and influence their behavior. Political spin is designed to engage the emotional system of viewers' brains to achieve political outcomes. The key emotions are typically targeted are what? Any guesses? Anger, fear, and disgust. We rarely see hope, compassion, or awe used to inspire. Fear triggers fight or flight. Fight or flight focuses us to a narrow view, but it dismisses the broader view of the subject. And we make decisions quicker, but we make them with less reasoning. Remember, the cognition comes in slower than the emotional gut feeling. Anger makes us feel less sensitive to the feelings of others, less compassionate. Disgust acts on our body like a poison and creates anxiety. Do you see how our emotions are constantly being prodded and how that can end in emotional fatigue, making us less able to feel, empathize, and even less likely to love or recognize love, even from our Creator? So are you tired yet? Whew. So how do we deal with these types of fatigue? Well, the world has an answer for one. Physical fatigue or mental fatigue, don't slow down. Go, go, go. 80% of adults in the U.S. consume caffeine daily. Energy drink sales are over $21 billion in the U.S. in 2017. Red Bull, heard of that one? $10.9 billion last year. Worldwide revenue exceeds $5 trillion with a T on any given year. More than 29 billion gallons of energy liquid consumed by Americans yearly. Oh, and 20,000 ER visits due to the overuse of those drinks as well. So I asked before, what is suffering? We see our health suffers. We saw increased evidence of heart disease and stroke. God's created temple that He entrusted us with. Our relationships suffer. Our productivity suffer. Our spiritual walk and growth suffer. Who has time for worship or to talk to God? Who needs Sabbath school? I need sleep more than that. Our emotional balance suffers. It's a lack of empathy, hyperactive negative emotions, inability to love or be loved, elevated anxiety. Our attention suffers. Can't study the Bible or pray without schedules and phone calls popping up, mind racing with distractions, noise of our environment, and white noise in our heads, interrupting our connection. It's just too much, God. Don't ask me to talk now. With all this physical and mental and emotional fatigue, how can we hear God speak? We don't have the energy or concentration or focus to read God's word and gain wisdom, insight, and understanding of who God is and what He wants for us. If the world around us is so loud and crowded and distracting with its clamoring for our attention, our interaction, our spending of money on ourselves, how can we expect to have a Samuel moment or an Elijah moment? We love to excuse ourselves by saying, God doesn't speak to people like He used to in Bible times. How could we know? We've created a world so loud and overwhelming that we could never hear Him. How does God speak to us? Through the Bible? No time. Unfocused. Nodding off. Through prayer? No time. Distracted, interrupted, nodding off, left to the last minute. In creation? Again, no time. Don't seek it out. Wouldn't even recognize it. Something changed. Didn't God take some in the Bible out into the wilderness, away from distraction and other influences, to give special instruction? Do you think it was to allow them to focus and hear and maybe understand? Moses, leading sheep to the far side of the wilderness, it says, found in Exodus. David spent much of his time in the wilderness communing with God, preparing for his future, First Samuel. Jonah, God removed him from distraction by putting him in a fish for 3 days to talk. Samuel, a quiet call at night. No distractions. He wasn't on his phone. Elijah, hidden in the wilderness. The Lord, not in the wind or earthquake or fire, but in a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. So how can we become more sensitive to God's will, instruction, voice, and call in the middle of this Niagara Falls of distractions and noise? Let's see what the Bible has to say first. Physical fatigue, God designed rest from labor at creation in the form of day and night and in the Sabbath. Number two, Jesus' example, retreating from the world to the wilderness to recuperate and commune with his Father. Mark 6:31 that we read speaks of he and his followers going away to a quiet place to rest. Ellen White's health messages that the secular world are now agreeing with, the amount of sleep, and that sleep before midnight is worth more than sleep after midnight. Mental fatigue, how do you deal with that? Unplug, disconnect, limit information flow. Take a walk in God's garden. Did he not come in the cool of the day and walk and visit with Adam and Eve? Here's a secular article from a magazine. It says, quote, experts suggest that we should re-energize our neurons and increase their resistance to damage by doing four simple things: physical exercise, sleep, hydration, and outdoor activities. Unquote. Lastly, they said this, quote, spend time alone. What else can refresh your brain better than spending time alone, away from noise, internet, and people? End quote. And this excerpt comes from Scientific America. Quote, in making an argument for the necessity of mental downtime, we can now add overwhelmingly evidence on why giving our brain a break has become increasingly clear in diverse collection of studies, stating the need, among other things, of time spent in parks, gardens, and other peaceful outdoor spaces. And this last line of the article says, moments of respite may even be necessary to keep one's moral compass in working order. So do you think God's speaking constantly to everyone, but is most heard in the quiet gardens of this earth? God wants alone time with us. For him, yes, I think. He truly desires that, but he's God. He's been around a long time. We've only been around a little while. I think that maybe he knows that we need alone time with him. Spending time alone with loved ones provides the opportunity to truly come to know that person. Spending time alone with God is no different. When we're alone with God, we draw closer to him. We get to know him in a different way than we do in group settings. God desires alone time with us. He wants a personal relationship with us. He created us as individuals, knitting us in the womb, found in Psalms. God knows the intimate details of our lives, such as the number of the hairs on our head. Very few, Kevin. He knows the sparrows individually, and you are worth more than many sparrows, Matthew. He invites us to come and to know him, Isaiah, Revelation, Song of Solomon. When we desire to know God intimately, we will seek him earnestly, Psalms, and spend time with him. We will be like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his voice, Luke. We will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be filled, Matthew. Jesus actually instructed us to pray to God alone at times. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, Matthew 6:6. What about emotional fatigue? Ellen White writes, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your weakness is united in his strength, your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon beauty, upon the perfection of his character. Confound not faith and feeling together. They are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise. Believe, believe. Let your faith take hold of the blessing, and it is yours by faith. Your feelings have nothing to do with this faith. So do not be baited into negative emotional triggers. Philippians 4 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't be anxious, Philippians 4, again, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What about emotional fatigue? God is in control, period. One more type of fatigue, I promise, almost done. I saw some of you nodding off. Spiritual fatigue, possibly the most dangerous type. How many generational Christians, particularly Adventists, have heard from their parents and grandparents and pastors that Jesus is coming soon? And then they grow old and some pass away, and yet we wait. It's a trap of spiritual fatigue. Our church organization, 1844, the Great Disappointment, comes to mind. How many feel they have heard all there is to hear on Bible prophecy? The last Revelation seminar that we had here in this church shows some spiritual fatigue. 6 to 8 members came. Heard that, been there. I already know that stuff. The pastor's sermons, Rod's sermons, they don't speak to me. And my needs, boring, repetitive, same old stuff. What's exciting about this? Feed me what I want, or I'm going home. Has not Jesus warned of this very fatigue in the story of the 10 bridesmaids? It is a trap of the world, of the great deceiver, and our own wool-wrapped minds. We often are a tired people, I among you. I don't manage my time very well. My priorities are not always what they should be. But I challenge us to rest as we know we should, to take care of the temples God entrusted us with. I challenge us to unplug, to reduce clutter in our minds that we may hear God speak to us. I challenge us to spend time in God's nature and again recognize our Creator in His creation. Refreshing ourselves and just knowing God is. I challenge us to keep our lamps full to overflowing, that its spillage may ignite holy fire in those around us. I challenge us to live and experience Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. I'm told now that we have a contact card that goes out to you guys. I guess this is a way of grading the sermon. So they're going to pass these out. They have some contact information you can write down and make little comments and what have you. And then we're going to have the offering. And as they come through with the offering, you can put those into the offering bags and they'll collect those.